Sing with us. Our first song is called Great Things. It talks about worshiping God and remembering all the great things that God has done, which is important to remember now during all the craziness. So let's lift up our voices this morning.
To to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross, for even in your
Yesterday, our family got to celebrate our daughter's adoption day, and that's the day that we get to celebrate our daughter and how she got to be a part of our family, and most importantly, one of the amazing ways that God creates families. And as Christians, we've all been able to experience this. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." We are so blessed to have a Heavenly Father who's chosen each and every one of us to be a part of his family. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us and allowing us to become your children. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whose work on the cross makes it possible for us to come to you as our Father. And we thank you for your promises that let us look at our present sufferings and know that they're nothing compared with what you have prepared for us. Father, we lift up our family of believers here at Waterdam. We thank you for making it possible for us to come together and worship, and we ask that you continue to protect us and watch over us. We ask for wisdom for our government leaders as they continue to navigate this pandemic. We have some prayer requests we want to lift up to you today, Lord. We pray for Katie Brandt, the Cannonsburg Hospital chaplain, as she recovers from her recent surgery. We thank you that she's been allowed to visit patients again, and we pray for strength and endurance as she ministers to the patients and their families. We want to pray for Brad's brother, Matt, who was in a bad car accident. We lift him up to you and ask for physical healing and spiritual salvation. We want to also continue to pray for baby Watson. We thank you that he was allowed to go home, and we continue to pray for him, his family, and the doctors. Finally, we want to lift up Gene to you as he recovers from his procedure this week, and we pray for a quick recovery and a complete recovery. Father, we want to pray for the offering this morning. We pray that it's used wisely and effectively for the advancement of your kingdom, and we pray for a blessing on those who give in love, obedience, and trust in you. Father, we want to thank you for this time that we can come together to worship. We pray for Pastor Jack as he prepares to give us a lesson today, and we pray that we can take something away from it that we can apply to our lives so that we can better minister to those around us. We ask all this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. All right, so we have several announcements today. First of all, the third Constitution Alive class will be this Thursday at 9:17 at 6 o'clock. The topic will be what Congress can do and what Congress can't do. And if you have any questions about that, you can talk to Paul Deacon. The Waterdam Cafe venue is open down in the Fellowship Hall. We're not serving coffee yet, but if you have coffee, go down there. You can enjoy service. It'll be streamed down there. In this setting, you can see on the tables, a little more informal setting. Again, bring your own beverage. This week, it's a Saturday, 9:17 at 6 o'clock, the Lamplighters Buttons, Beads, and Bible Verses event. The cost is $5. Contact Marge at the church office if you want to sign up. Today is the last day to sign up. I was told if I didn't mention this today, I'd be in a lot of trouble. And something tells me if you don't sign up, I will also be in a lot of trouble. So make sure you keep me out of trouble and sign up for this event. Talk to Marge. If you have any questions, you can contact Jen Fennell or Corin Bragg. And as Paul Deacon would say, no dudes. Another women's event this week, the Women's Virtual Study via Zoom. It starts tomorrow at 8:30 p.m. The topic will be Selected Minor Prophets. There will be an outdoor live face-to-face meet and greet today from 3 to 4 at the Wetzel's. If you want to join the study or come to the meet and greet, talk to Daniel Wetzel or Carrie Ann Bilski. We also have the fellowship team meeting this Thursday at 6:30 in the adult classroom. This meeting is for all existing team members, or if you're interested in joining, I'm sure they could use the help. And the last announcement we have today, I would like to bring up Jesse Saunders. He's going to tell you about a Young Life golf event.
Thanks, Chad. Good morning. So just want to take a few moments, really appreciate the opportunity to come before today, talk a little bit about Young Life. Many of you knew Cullen and Hannah Pyatt. They were on staff here for about a year and a half. Hannah is from the Seattle area originally, and the two of them felt called to move back to that area. So just over this summer, they moved back to Seattle, and they're doing Young Life ministry in that area. So with that said, we are excited to welcome Mackenzie Root to the area. She is originally from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, a graduate of Penn State University, and also spent 2 years on staff in the Bellefonte area, which is near State College. So she felt called to maybe a little bit of a larger city setting, and here she is in Washington County on Young Life staff. She's also been pretty active in the school district, Cannon Mack. She has a role on the cross-country team. She's a coach for that. She's meeting a lot of students that way. Very excited about that opportunity. And she's got a weekly Bible study going called Campaigners. And Campaigners is for Young Life kids who want to go a little deeper in their faith, learn a little bit more about what the Lord's calling them to do. So that's happening now. And she's meeting kids, being very creative during this pandemic. It's obviously difficult with not being able to do a weekly club meeting yet at this point. But she's definitely being very creative in ways to meet high school students, and we're excited about that. With that said, I'm part of the adult committee for Young Life, so our role is to support the staff person here locally. We have a number of different roles. Obviously, we pray for them. Sometimes we help out with club meetings or campaigners, and most importantly, we help raise money. So that's definitely an important part of the process. So with that said, Young Life's going to be hosting an event at Topgolf in Bridgeville on September 27th. So if you've ever been to Topgolf, it's really a fun experience. It's all climate controlled, so even if it's wet and rainy outside, it doesn't matter. It feels like you're inside. So there's going to be a lot of fun and fellowship with that event. We have two bays as part of the event. We're doing it in conjunction with Mount Lebanon Young Life. They have about 8 or 10 bays as well, so it'll be kind of a combined effort. So if that's something you'd like to check out, we'd certainly love to have you. It's $200 a golfer, so it's a little bit of an investment there, but it's a fun afternoon from 2 to 5. And if you're maybe not thinking that you have the time to do that, or golf's not your thing, certainly we welcome the opportunity to have folks who might just want to sponsor a golfer or sponsor a bay. That's welcome as well. And there's even business sponsorships available. They'll have some signage there at the event, and also on some of the online locations they have as well. So just something to pass out there, and you know, hopefully maybe some of you would be interested in that. If you're interested in learning more, you could certainly see me or go to Washington County Young Life, WashingtonPAYoungLife.org, and there's an event for Topgolf. So thank you very much.
All right, so today's scripture reading will be from Matthew 27, starting in verse 32, and we will also skip down and do 28, verses 18 through 20. So starting in chapter 27. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And setting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. And then Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'"
Good to be with all of you. There I am. Well, speaking of golf, I don't know if any of you do golf, but they said the amount of golf that's being played this year has increased astronomically as far as percentage-wise. I'm not sure any of the scores are going down, but there's a lot of people playing golf right now because of the ability to be at home, work from home, you know, and work from the virtual office and going to the golf course. I'm not sure how you do that, but I'm hearing that there's a lot of rounds being played. Yesterday, I got to take part in a really special time with the Bilski family. As you know, they have, is it six girls And now one boy, I think they have seven kids. That bus is filling up fast for the Bilski bus. But they asked me to come and dedicate Isaias. And Isaias Zechariah Bilski was dedicated yesterday at their home. They kind of invited their family together to make the day and mark the day special. It was a blessing to be a part of that because young families don't always realize that that's something that we do. So it's a special time for us. So we invite any new families to dedicate their children to the Lord is a special time. But I love the way that they invite their family. We had a beautiful luncheon there. And everybody, all the girls were all dressed up. And Isaias was dressed up in his little hat and white outfit. And we did the dedication. And then we ate some food and had fellowship afterwards with his family. But what a blessing that is. So I hope you'll take part in it. And as we come together as a church family, we want to think about all those people that are in our prayers. So let's lift them up. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we think about your ministry and we think about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, today we want to go deeper than just the normal average exposition of specific scripture. We want to think about the overall message that you've given us in your gospel, that you do great things and you've been doing great things for a long time. As we sing those songs and we think about that, we ask, Lord, now that you would remind us of all those great things that you have done, that from the very beginning that you have been revealing yourself, before time began, you had a garden in mind and you placed man in it. And then in the end, we see the church gathered from all nations, thousands upon thousands in your heaven, worshiping you. Thank you, Lord, for this picture. As we come to consider our own lives individually, how do we fit into that story? How do we fit into the gospel message? We thank you for our missionaries who are making an impact for the gospel. We think of all of the missionaries of Young Life and for City Mission, for our local missions going on in the area, at the schools and around the area of Pittsburgh. We ask, Lord, that you would widen our perspective in the sense that if we have a small perspective of just thinking individually how we are to relate to gospel, Lord, help us to see the church is a blessing to the body of Christ and how Christ has called us to go out into all nations, that we're sent by Jesus and that we are being sent to teach, to make disciples, teaching them all things as we share the gospel. Lord, I pray for your blessing on our time today. We thank you for all of our missionaries and the missions that are going on here at Water Dam Church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wanted you to consider something. It ties in really well with Jesse's announcement about golf. We hope that you'll take part in that. Top golf is a lot of fun. You don't have to be a great golfer, as Jesse said, and they make it fun for everybody. So if you can take part in that, we invite you to take part and also support a good missions organization like Young Life, who goes and knocks on the doors at schools. They're not just sitting back in the church. They're also out amongst the people that are in the schools with the kids. And that's important, as you all well know. But I want to ask you something. Did you ever wonder if there was a grand scheme of things? Did you ever think about that? Where you fit into the grand scheme of thing of life? Some of us might say that I worry about my place in the grand scheme of things. In other words, do I matter? Others might say that I worry there is no grand scheme of things. There is no grand plan. This is it. Susan Fleur, F-L-U-H-R, wrote an article on December 27, 2014 that I began this very sermon series in Matthew with. I would like to read it again to you. She says that calibrating our space in the grand scheme of things seems inescapable for healthy human beings. Indeed, not to have a fairly well-developed sense of the grand scheme probably pushes an individual over the line into mental pathology. On the other hand, if the grand scheme of things is omnipresent in your life, chances are you face a descent into unsustainable nihilism. So the English language is particularly rich in idioms, One I find myself using more often as I pass one milestone birthday after another. Most recently, the big 6-0. In the grand scheme of things, it is difficult to define. The grand scheme of things, precisely. What we learn is the things that are more difficult to define, like the grand scheme of things, are more or less important as we grow older. The grand scheme of things seems to exist only if there's something which to compare it to, like the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral in Vienna, Australia. We often remind ourselves of our insignificance in the grand scheme of things in ecclesiastical architecture. I beg to differ on that part right there, because I believe that when we see things like that, it should make us think back, why was this actually put here? In other words, what impacted a people to build such a beautiful building to worship God in? And that's the whole point. It should point us to something that is very significant. So I'm pointing out the fact that she's saying that it makes us feel insignificant. It should make us, may make us feel a little bit, what do I matter in this big pond? Well, you matter very much because God says you matter, you see. And so as we think about this, she says, a thing's importance in the grand scheme of things changes with age and experience. It's difficult to truly appreciate one another's person's grand scheme of things. After your first teenage love decides you really should just be friends, you can only be incredulous at your parents' assurance that someday in the grand scheme of things, you'll look back on your excruciating emotional pain with relief, even with what I was thinking. Forehead slap. On the other hand, if the grand scheme of things is omnipresent in your life, chances are you'll face into the stain of unsustainable nihilism. Now, what is nihilism? And I want to define it because I forget when I hear those terms. I kind of have an idea, but here's what the dictionary said. The rejection of all religious and moral principles in the belief that life is meaningless. So what I try to tell people is that, like, for instance, if you start being a perfectionist, that will eventually lead you to a basically self-loathing, because you'll never be perfect enough. And if you have omnipresence on your mind of the grand scheme of things and never get anywhere with it and kind of don't go to God with it, and you're just kind of thinking about whether you matter or not all the time, yeah, it may lead you to nihilism where you would say, I just give up. You see, she's saying that life could become meaningless and purposeless. That there is no hope. But I believe, as you believe, since you're here today, I hope that you believe, that there is a grand scheme. There is a grand plan. And that God's purposes and plans and prescripts are so that we don't give up and give in and lose our hope. In our passage today, Chad just read, concludes our series on Matthew by surveying 27 and 28 in a sermon titled Going Deeper. My hope is that going deeper in our relationship with God, going deeper with each other, and going deeper in our commitment to the church towards the greater mission of God. So it's kind of our vision statement. The lens I want to take us through is our vision statement of transforming lives through Jesus Christ, which has to do with intimacy with God, community with one another, and impact in the world. So I will use these three words, intimacy, community, and impact. Those are the three purposes that are underlying that bumper sticker, transforming lives through Jesus Christ, our vision statement. So in Matthew 28, verse 16, in the gospel, here we have Jesus, the glorified Jesus, communicating to the church, the gathering of the church, the very beginning of the church, seemingly. But what I want to point out to you that it's not just the beginning. It is something that God had in mind for a long time. This is part of the grand plan. So as God has brought these men to them, he talks to them about going. He talks to them about making disciples. He talks to them about individually, that we look at this command as an individual sharing of the gospel and teaching others when we hear this. We think of it in terms of giving tracts, maybe, or Bible studies, or doing service in local missions, or we may think of evangelism. Usually we think of evangelism in the local area, that we share those tracts and Bible studies and all those kinds of things, and we invite people to them. But there's also the idea of missions. When we think of missions, what do we think of? We think of going into a different country. But here we were just talking about Young Life, that all these good people, that we had Dustin here working part-time as a as our youth pastor, but he was also a Young Life missionary. Missionary to who? To the people right over here next door to us in our community. I didn't realize that when we first began our relationship with Young Life. And so it was impressive to me to come to that fruition. That talking to Dustin and hearing some of the Young Life people talk at some of their gatherings, they talk about this great commission. They talk about all authority. Who's given them the authority to go knock on the school door? God. God has. And it comes out of this that Jesus said that all authority has been given to me and I'm giving it to you. And so as we think about this, that Mark Dever points out something that I've learned from him, that he says that we have to be careful that we don't just think of it as individually teaching the gospel to others and sharing it with others definitely needs to be done. But is that all there is to it? And certainly, he says, it will not be carried out if it's not done through individuals sharing the gospel and teaching others. It is there implied in the commandment that the emphasis of making disciples and going is why Jesus was sent. Jesus' own mission was to go. The Father sent the Son. And so, to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel, but now after Jesus is resurrected, he's standing there as the risen Christ, the ruler of all, the judge of all the earth, the Almighty. And he's standing before this gathering. And Jesus is exalted, standing there in the Almighty, whose mission has expanded to go across all nations. When the Lord prophesies in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, he says these words. He says, it is too light, too small, your NIV says, a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Friend, you see, that ties us back to Matthew. You remember Jesus, when Matthew's talking about Jesus in Matthew 28, we're seeing the risen Savior. Before, in Matthew chapter 1:1, it ties us back to Matthew chapter 1:1, and Matthew is pointing us back even farther than Isaiah. In the genealogy of Jesus, he says he is the heir. He is the son of David, the ruler that comes through the kingly line of David. The people will be ruled. All authority. That's where that authority is coming from. It's pointing back to God's grand plan. And when he says that he's the son of Abraham, he's saying that the promise of Abraham that was given to Abraham was God showing us that the blessing of Abraham, to bless him, not only him, bless his name, but bless all people from the very beginning to the end, that it was God's plan to come to this meeting today up on this hill with this mountain with these disciples. And he's tying it back to Abraham. What has God been doing from Genesis to Revelation? He's been revealing himself. He's trying to have intimacy with his people. He's trying to let us know him and bring him glory. That's why we call it intimacy with God. And that's our first statement. That's our first point here as we think about that. And Jesus' command. It's to the church, but it's pointing us back. God wants a deeper relationship. And I want us to see this as I have been living with Mark Dever's teaching on this. And it should be Dever. I don't want to mispronounce his name. But he was talking about this, and this is his thesis, is basically this carrying out this command is not just through individuals, but it's through the establishment of the local church where this is generally carried out. Matthew chapter 1, as we said, points us back first to that Jesus is the son of David from the kingly line, the people shall be ruled. From 2 Samuel 7:12, when your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up an offspring after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne and his kingdom forever. That's Jesus. That's Jesus, friend. In the Great Commission, we see Matthew pointing us to the origin and the deeper meaning of the authority of all the earth. And then we later see him pointing back to Abraham, who God said, through the seed of Abraham, the people will be blessed. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And you and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Friends, the disciples were witnesses on this meeting on the mountain of what God had intended way back when he told Abraham that he would bless all people. He would bless all the earth, all people. All authority has been given to him. But what else does it say? All nations. All nations will be blessed. Not just the people of Israel. Remember, God said in Isaiah 49, that's too light, that's too small for you. You're going to bless all nations. And so we see God's plan working back when he reveals himself and he puts Adam in the garden. He didn't leave Adam alone. He gave him a helpmate named Eve. There was a community of people coming. He said, be fruitful, take dominion, rule, authority, multiply. Then when Noah was saved, he not only saved Noah, he saved all of his family. There's this character of God of wanting a people for himself. He saves Abraham, and he talks about his people, the people of Israel. And then by the time you get over into Revelation, all nations are there. You see, what I want you to see is that this is not just for these individual disciples standing here. And this is what Mark Dever is pointing out. That is how God sees his commissioning. When God made the promise, he saw the meeting on the mountain atop with the disciples, the risen Christ. All disciples to go into all the nations, sharing the gospel and teaching them to obey the commands through the commission from Jesus. But is this a command just to the first apostles? It is not. God will continue working generation after generation. What does he have in mind? It's to the all disciples. Jesus promised to be with all of his disciples to the end of the age. So all of our days, all of the ages of the day. So it's not just all the authority, all nations, and all disciples that are standing there in the midst of Jesus, but he knows that they will not outlive this. He's telling them to do something, to go out, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples, teaching them to observe all of the commands of God. And what I'm saying to you is, he says, I'll be with you till the end of the ages. So he's not only telling them that, he's telling us that. That he's with us. And if you think about the church, what are we doing now? We are baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The people of God, the church, the local church, are people who have been warned and heard the warnings of the Word of God and have repented and been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church is established. And the church is established there as part of this great commissioning. That's what they did. Why? Because how are you going to teach disciples to be disciples? How are you going to help them to be obedient to all things? You're going to share the gospel. You're going to teach them to be obedient to all things. That's the local church. And that's the thesis of this. It's not just individuals going and handing out tracts out and being scattered. It's not just going overseas, global missions. It's establishing the local churches. That's what they did in the New Testament, and that's why you have Paul writing books to those churches throughout, all over the place. That Paul himself went out. So it's the commissioning is actually through the local church. And sometimes when we hear this, we think that there's just the individuals, but too often we miss the invisible message here, that it's actually to the local church. And the church is the normal means with this commission and blessing continues. As we baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're arrested by God's word. People who have been arrested by God's word will not ignore this. They will come into the church. Jesus will be lifted up. He will draw all men and women who are his sheep will come. He will draw them and they will respond to his word. If they don't respond to him, if they don't hear his voice like Pilate and ignore him, they're not of the truth. That's what Jesus said. And despite COVID, the word continues on. The church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's what God is doing. That's the grand plan. And we are here in the local church because we believe these words. Trust his promises. And we say that believers are transformed into the image of Christ as they build close personal relationships with the Lord and they live a life more fully devoted to Him. Scripture gives us three means of developing this intimacy with God, community with one another, and impacting the world in the gospel. But there's three means within building intimacy with God: Bible study, worship, and prayer. Let's look at this Bible study that goes on. What is God doing in Genesis to Revelation? To fulfill the Great Commission, God is revealing Himself in His Word. This is right off of our website that you can go to. And what do we talk about? When the disciples were complaining because they couldn't get things done, they were worried about two things: ministry of the Word and prayer. Here's what we're saying. The Bible is God's direct revelation to us, that God uses the Bible to teach, guide, correct, and encourage us. As we study and devote ourselves to Scripture, we are drawn closer to the Lord and we learn to think and to act His way, in His ways, instead of our own. Our desire is to be so saturated in the Word of God that our minds are renewed, causing us to be transformed into the image of Christ. We didn't make it up out of thin air, is what my point is that we studied it for over a year to see what the New Testament does to have this intimacy, to have this knowledge of God. Intimacy means a relationship. And so we read our Bibles. We also worship God. Craig Beall cautions this, as we see this, if we get too kind of like lukewarm about God. He uses language that I think is out of Pilgrim's Progress, but I'm not sure. I couldn't locate it to that. But he says this: we see God's glory dimly, even as He reigns as the supreme love of our hearts. We struggle with leftover corruption in and around us. We run and stumble. We suffer bruises, fatigue, and discouragement. We play in the streets of Laodicea. Now, if you remember where Laodicea is, it's in the book of Revelation, where God says, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I'll spit you out when you're like that. He said, I want you to be zealous. I want you to have zeal for me. And so we're like that, Craig Beall is suggesting, that we are playing in the streets of Laodicea, where it's lukewarm, as the splendor, even the splendor of Zion, glitters in the distance. That our zeal to serve Christ languishes when choked by worldly weeds. In other words, we forget the city, the celestial city. We forget the grand plan of God to take us even higher, to farther, to go beyond this world, to have hope not only in this life, but in the life to come. We are to go deeper. And so we need to fan it into a flame, as Paul told Timothy. We need to pray. It's an amazing privilege. The Bible instructs us to pray on all occasions with all kinds of requests and intercession and thanksgiving. The Holy Spirit uses our open and honest prayers to interact with us and lead us into a more intimate relationship with our Lord. Through prayer, we lay ourselves before our loving Father and submit our will to do His will and entrust that He cares to our cares to His care. Why does it Peter tell us to pray? All on all occasions. Take your anxieties to God, he says, because He cares for you. The problem is we don't trust that. We forget. Worship. True worship involves acknowledging our proper place before God. When we worship, we are giving God glory, while at the same time placing ourselves in submission to Him. He is our Lord and Master. We are His humble servants whose lives are entirely dependent upon Him. It is God's desire that we conduct our aspects of all of our lives in this worshipful manner, which makes us wholly devoted to the Lord and draws us closer to Him. Worship, Bible study, and prayer. That's how we develop intimacy with God. Now, the thing is, do we trust God? Because there's a problem here that the image has been marred. In the garden, the fall of man, the Bible tells us that we've sinned against God, that our ability to have intimacy with God has been hurt, has been broken. Our relationship has been broken by sin. And the Bible tells us that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. We must have a substitute, someone who will suffer in our place to bear our sins. Who can do it? Christ can do it. He's the only one that could. And that's why in Matthew 27, verse 26, I remind you that it is Christ who stands as our sin bearer in front of Pilate, who Pilate rejects. Look at chapter 27, verse 26. It says there, then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Pilate releases the criminal Barabbas, who is a known guilty criminal, and keeps and crucifies Jesus. He is scourged. Matthew picks up on this, and he wants us to remember that Jesus is the sin bearer. Christ is the suffering Savior who would come and die on the cross. He's our substitute. He is the one that Peter talked about in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. We are the criminal. His life was exchanged for ours. That's how much God loves us. That God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. That whoever believes upon him will have eternal life. That's our hope. Church, as we think about this, that's the grand plan. Individually, we're not just a drop of water that God does not know about in the larger scheme of things. He is concerned very much for us as his people. It says there in 27 that the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. Kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And when they mocked him, they stripped off his robe and clothes. That's pointing us back. Matthew is pointing us back to Isaiah 700 centuries before. But the 7 centuries before, when it says in Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And then it says something very interesting. In verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone astray. And have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then something happens while Jesus is on the cross. There's darkness in the midday. If you've been watching the news or you've seen any of those Facebook posts of people talking about darkness in the midday out in California because of the smoke. The sun is covered up. Here, there's no smoke. It's God's judgment. You remember the one of the plagues of the Egyptians was darkness. It's God turning his back away from sin. Jesus was our sin bearer. He became sin for us. And the outer darkness in the Bible represents separation from God. Jesus died for our sins, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. It says, it is a matter of first importance that we understand that he didn't just die, he died for our sins. That's how much God wants intimacy with his people. And so as we see this, we see that he is our sin offering. Jesus carried that on the cross in Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief with his soul, makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. I love that line where he says he will make many. He will make many righteous. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And then he says this, in the 9th hour, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast you forsaken me? Quoting Psalm 22. Erwin Luther says, let us remember that he was forsaken by God that we might be accepted by God. Let us hold to the promise. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus went through darkness that we may have light. He was cursed that we might be blessed. He was condemned that we might be made righteous. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the disciples are the people who have heeded that word. This is God's grand plan. No matter what happens, if he sticks people in jail, what happens? The Christians start evangelizing those who are in jail. The word of God marches on. And so as we see this, not only do we see Christ suffering for us and we see Christ giving up his spirit, that we see that there's a thing going on here in verse 51, the great curtain is torn. That was showing the separation from God, that we couldn't go into God. We couldn't get to God without a priest. And the high priest, they put a rope on him once a year, and they sent two goats in. They would kill one of the goats, and they'd throw the blood on the thing to get rid of all the sin, to consecrate the place and to consecrate the person. If that person was nervous about going in there because he could die, because sin can't be in the midst of God. You can't have intimacy with God without God's consecration, his covering. The other goat would be turned, there'd be a goat turned out into the scapegoat would be turned out into the wilderness, and the sins of the community would be placed upon that goat, and it would be sent out into the wilderness, away from God, away from the people. This whole thing is about God's intimacy with us. And then Christ comes, and he dies once and for all, and that curtain represents the way has been opened up. A door was thrown open. And to put a big stamp on it, the tombs were also open. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. What has God done to have intimacy with people? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Truly, as the centurion says, this was the Son of God. That was the witness. Standing there at the cross, filled with awe, he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Not only does God want us to believe God, but he also wants us to belong. Another part of the Great Commission is found in community. As we think about intimacy, we need to know that the local church is God's plan. Part of sharing the Great Commission is through the church. To be in the community means that we belong to one another. You not only want to believe, but you belong to a body. And it's not a man-centered thing. It's a God thing. The church is a spiritual union of believers bound by the Holy Spirit into one body. Every member of the body is part of every other member, brought together for the purpose of mutual edification, building one another up into a strong, mature, and faithful followers of Jesus Christ, so that together we are transformed into the image of Christ. It's important for us to understand that a church is not a God thing, or not a man thing. It's a God thing. It's a work of God. It's not a work of man. Not the true church. And so if you're a part of that and you're heeding the word of God, that when you go into a church, some people will leave a church and they will go into another church. Are you leaving so that you can go and help and do the work? Because you believe the work that's being done there is glorifying to God, so that you can raise up other believers. Because that's what the church is for. Not for you to come in and eat at a different restaurant and get a little better flavoring and add a little more salt and spice to it. You understand what I'm saying? If it's a work of God, are you here to be a part of the work of God, the work of transforming lives through Jesus Christ? Because that's what we're about. And that calling might make people feel uncomfortable if they're used to going in and just being an audience and not participating. We've got to wind this down. I got to get done. What has Christ done for the church? He bought the church with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He bought the church. The church is made to protect the flock. Christ feeds and cares for the church. Christ died for the church. He loved the church so much that he gave his life for it. He gave his blood for it. Ephesians 5 says that God loves the church. He cares for it. He feeds it. Just like a husband is to love his wife, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. God gave the church authority in the Great Commission. He gives the authority, he passes it down to the disciples, and he passes it to the church body. In Matthew 18, 15, we have the, when there's a problem, you're supposed to tell it to a brother. If they won't listen, they're to tell it to the church. So the church has been given authority to convey the gospel. Not only do we believe, we belong, we're accountable to each other. Why? Because we're to protect the church, the body, the people. There is no explanation or there's no understanding of the disciple actually wandering outside the flock, because what he says about outside the flock is that there's wolves and they'll eat the sheep. Ministry is where every member, we say, fellowship and ministry. Fellowship, to be in true fellowship, is to share dedicated, consistent, and intentional involvement in the lives of the other members of the body for the purpose of caring, for encouraging and supporting one another. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we help each other to grow in faith and godliness, spurring each other on towards good works. That is where it says, Hebrews 10, 24, 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves with the body. And then we believe that part of community is not only with fellowship, but ministry. Ephesians 4, we're to be about, God has given the church gifts. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, every member of his part of the body is called to use his or unique gifts and talents and abilities to serve the body, administering God's grace to his children. This is done in order that the members will be strengthened and built up to spiritual maturity and equipped with further ministry. Ministry is about working together in the body. You see, friend, it's an establishment of the local church that we share the gospel, that we carry the Great Commission. How else will people be made disciples? Teaching them to obey all things. We share the gospel and we teach them to obey all things. Part of the Great Commission is also making the impact. As we minister to one another, we are to make an impact. We call it impact in the world with the gospel. God wants you to know him. The church is called to go out in a lost and dying nation with a message of hope that reconciliation with God is possible through Jesus Christ. Isn't that worth hearing? Isn't that worth sharing? Another quote from Craig Beale writes that our testimony is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. How do we do that? We do it through evangelism. Now again, we hear that individuals need to go out and they give tracts and do Bible studies and all kinds of stuff like that. But notice that throughout the Old Testament, or throughout the New Testament, it's through the local churches that people are evangelizing. And that's why those letters are written to the local churches by Paul. There was the preaching and the sharing of the gospel, and then establish the churches and appoint elders, appoint shepherds to protect the flock, to guide and guard the flock. It's the carrying on of the church. And so in Romans 10, he says, how will they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed? What has he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And that's why Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament to strengthen the local churches. In the book of Acts, Peter calls the people to repent, and then he establishes what? Churches, right from the very beginning. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is what God had in mind as far as evangelism is to preach the gospel into all nations, but to establish the churches and teach them to do all things that God has commanded. Since 2009, our attendance has doubled. As a local church, we've increased our commitment to the local and global missions. We've given almost $150,000 to local and global missions. If you count the amount of money, you have to add another $100,000 to the EFCA denomination, who we believe strengthens leaders and holds to the gospel. That's just in the last 5 years. And so we are concerned about local missions. We support the ministry of Crew, JR over here at the Armory. the Campus Crusade, Mission in Washington. We celebrated when Alex was a church plant pastor up on Mount Washington. We had them come here and do a baptism. We are trying to do as much as we can to carry the gospel because it's a kingdom perspective. It doesn't belong to us. We are just part of the greater body, the greater kingdom of God. And so we are a part of the work of God, as in the church. We do service projects all around the local area, cleaning up yards, collecting food and clothes, to small construction projects, helping people move. We'll do anything if we have the scope of skills that we will need, that's needed to try. And if we can get enough people organized, we try to help. We show them God's love in a practical way so that we may glorify God and earn the right to be heard, to share the gospel and teach them to obey all things. Intimacy, community, impact. That's what we're about in transforming lives. And if you are sitting here as an individual wondering whether God has a grand scheme of things, I hope that today my prayer is that I have conveyed or I have stirred your heart to think about how you as an individual play a part, how God wants you to be a part of that plan, that God wants intimacy with you. God wants you to be a part of the community and make an impact individually. Bill Gephardt, he said, one of the more painful experiences in life is when you're in a relationship with someone and you want the relationship to move forward, you want it to go deeper. You want the relationship to become more intimate, but the other person does not share your perspective. Most of us have been there and experienced that. We have all been there in some way. Maybe a dating relationship. For what you wanted to move forward, it never did. It can happen between a parent or a child where either the parent or the child desires a deeper, more intimate relationship, but it never comes about. It can happen to siblings, friends, or even in a marriage. But what I'm telling you, friend, is that what does God do with people who have spurned him and pushed him away from having a deeper relationship with him? He sent his one and only son to die on the cross. He demonstrated his love. We love him because he first loved us. Spurgeon says, until we realize that we are a sinner and God loves sinners, it's hard for us to love God back. But once we understand that God loves sinners, that we're a sinner and that God loves sinners, we will realize that the words of Revelation are true. What does God do with people who are lukewarm and playing in the streets of Laodicea in the shadow of the celestial city? He says, I knock at your door. If you'll open your door, I will come in and eat with you. I will be with you. My prayer is that the Gospel of Matthew has been a blessing to you and to your family. And I pray that you will understand that you are part of the grand scheme, the grand plan of God to save a people for himself and to give us hope in this life and in the life to come. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. May all of us know your son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would go deeper in our relationship with you personally, that we'd be called to intimacy with you, that we would go deeper in our relationship with the body of Christ, and that we would be called to the community of one another's, and that we would be a part of whatever we can do to build into this culture of discipling, attend a Sunday school class, join a flow group, be a part of a Bible study. All of these things are about growing intimate with you, Lord, and community with one another. And help us to have a culture of discipleship here, building each other up and equipping leaders and disciples and then deploying people. I pray that, God, you would bless us through the preaching and teaching of your word in the book of Matthew. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for revealing yourself to us as we look forward to the church in Revelation, that you keep your promises. And that's what we're to catch. That you made promises and that you keep them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.
The head that walks.
It's even now to wash our feet. Now at His feet we bow. The one who wore our sin and shame, now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love, now shines for all to see.
Trusted God. He saved others, but he didn't save himself. This is what other people said about Jesus, that he trusted God, he saved others, but he didn't save himself, because if he would have saved himself, he wouldn't have been able to save others. You matter, and God wants to know you. You're not insignificant. God has a purpose, a plan, and a living hope in Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Help us to know that you want to know us and to be known by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.